Amen. All right. If you'd turn with me to Romans chapter 11. I'm continually excited about the book of Romans. We're approaching. We went through the first part of Romans is very deep on theology, a very great foundation, especially the doctrine of salvation. Paul lays out a very deep level theology, and so then he transitions into a time of anticipating what their questions are going to be and answering those questions or objections that might come from that theology that he had laid out. And then the rest of Romans is application of those things. And I don't know about you, I love studying theology, but I also really deeply love applying them to my everyday lives. Or I only have one life, my everyday life. So I'm excited as we continue in Romans to dig into some of these things. And today we're in Romans 11, 22 through 24. This morning, I'm really focusing on the first verse, and it's a pretty straightforward, pretty simple thing that he's put forward, but I believe it's important for us to look at basic things very often, because as we look at any sport, the person that does best at that sport or that activity is the one who does the basics very well or the fundamentals very well. And so this morning, let's look at the kindness and severity of God in Romans 11, 22 through 24. Note that the kindness and the severity of God, note then the kindness and severity of God, severity towards those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you, provided you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you too will be cut off. And even they, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in. For God has the power to graft them in again. For if you were cut from what is by nature a wild olive tree and grafted, contrary to nature, into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these, the natural branches, be grafted back to their own olive tree? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning that you've given us. We thank you for your kindness in allowing us to be here this morning. We thank you for your kindness in allowing us to love each other here this morning. As I look out and as I've spent time with those in Sunday school, and Father, what a blessing that we can come together, we can love each other, we can learn about you. And Father, that's all by your grace. And so, Father, ultimately, you are the one we should thank. You are the one who should receive the glory, Father. Father, I pray that you would open our hearts, that your Holy Spirit would draw us this morning, that you would draw us to your word, that you would help us to understand. And Father, that you would use me, Father, to proclaim your message. And Father, I pray that you would subdue my thoughts and the things I would say, Father, but God, I pray this morning that you would use me as a willing vessel. Father, I pray that you would open our hearts and help us to apply the scripture to us, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, if you remember last week, we discussed briefly about the olive tree and how in Israel and in that area, the olive trees would grow to be very old, and the older they got, they would start to have branches that wouldn't bear fruit anymore. And so oftentimes what they would do is they would cut this branch off, and then they would graft in a branch of a very young tree. And this new grafted in branch, this young branch that's now grafted into the tree, because of the roots of the old tree, this branch would bear much fruit. It would be more fruit than would be on the small tree. It would just be abundantly in bearing fruit. And we apply that to ourselves and how as Gentiles we're grafted into the promise that Abraham made to the Israelites. And because of that grafting in as a wild branch, that the Bible would say that if we are truly grafted in, we will bear much fruit as Greg read earlier, the fruits of the Spirit, the love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control, that these fruits would grow in us and grow abundantly because we're grafted in to the promise of Abraham, because we're grafted in to be adopted as children into the family of God. Children of the Most High God, if we're truly children of Him, we will naturally bear fruit. Amen? Amen. And so he continues on with that analogy, and he says, if He will graft us in, if He will graft the Gentiles in because of our faith, how much more then if He has cut a branch off, and this branch then places its faith back into it, how much more then can the Father graft back in the branches that were cut off, or the branches that were removed, or the natural branches to the natural tree? And now you're probably like me, you're all going cross-eyed. But in essence, if Israel has fallen away from the faith, and because of that, God turned to the Gentiles and grafted them into the promise, but then Israel becomes jealous and then places their faith into Christ, which we know, and we'll turn to Zechariah chapter 12. We know that this will happen in the future at some point. The Bible says God will then graft them back in. So it's this illustration of this tree, and it gets kind of complicated, but he's speaking of Israel and Gentiles. If he grafts the Gentiles in, and then the Israelites then come back to faith, he will then graft them back in. And we look forward to a time when that will happen. In Zechariah chapter 12, starting at verse 10, it says, "And I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and pleas for mercy, so that when they look on me, on him whom they have pierced," so on him, when they look on Christ, him who has been pierced, "they shall mourn for him as one mourns for an only child, and weep bitterly over him as one weeps over a firstborn." So it says that Israel will come back, they will come to know Christ, that there will be a time in the future when this happens. And it says, when they come to realize what has happened, when they come to realize that they have overlooked the one and only true God, the one Son of God, and they realize that they've crucified Him on a tree, they will weep bitterly that they missed this, as if they were weeping over their firstborn. On that day, the mourning in Jerusalem will be great as the mourning for Hadad-Rimmon in the plain of Megiddo. The land shall mourn, each family by itself, the family of the house of David by itself, and their wives by themselves, the family of the house of Nathan by itself, and the wives by themselves, the family of the house of Levi by itself, and their wives by themselves, the family of the Shimeites by itself, and their wives by themselves, and the families that are left, each by itself, and their wives by themselves. On that day there shall be a fountain opened for the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from sin and uncleanness. And on that day, declares the Lord of hosts, I will cut off the names of the idols from the land, so that the people shall be remembered no more. And also I will remove them from the land of the prophets and the spirit of uncleanness. So we know there will be a day come for Israel where they will recognize and understand that they have missed Christ. They will place their faith in Him, and they will, in repentance, weep and mourn because of the history and how they've turned from the promise of God. I think it's interesting that it talks about weeping for the firstborn. Probably one of the hardest days of my life, and I still bring it up, and hopefully Deanna doesn't care. I still bring it up every so often, and it still will even bring tears to my eyes when my firstborn Malachi, when they were having problems, and they said we were going to have to take him to St. Louis, and I remember coming back because Deanna had a C-section, and she's all excited to hear about our first boy, and I remember having to tell her that something is very wrong, and the thing that I remember most is how she just wept. And I think this scripture that Israel will come to a point in repentance when they will know that they have so missed the promise of God to them, that this same pain, the same repentance, the same weeping, that what have we done? But this evidence is their love for Christ, their love for God. And I would tell you that this scripture can be applied to us. I'm sorry. I thought I could get through that without being emotional. This is the same. This can be applied to us. When we come to a real knowledge of Christ, when we understand our heart who has rejected Him, our whole life, up to the point where he brought us face to face with the God of the universe who offers us the free gift of salvation if we but repent and turn to Christ, it should be a day where we weep over our sins. And even more, there should be times in our life when we commit sins against Christ, when we commit sin against God, and it should cut us so deeply that we are just like the Israelites. We should weep in that sin. God, change my heart. Help me to get away from this just turning from you and this making you look bad. And imagine if people are blaspheming God because of the actions I did in my life. It should cut us to our hearts. Amen? But we know that there's a time when Israel will once again come to this repentance. And they will come back to Christ. Let's look at Romans 11:22. It says, note the kindness and severity of God. Severity towards those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you, provided you continue in His kindness. Otherwise, you too will be cut off. There's two words that very much stand out in this text. It is, and the last thing we'll look at is, they're very contrasting. They're very different from each other. The first is God's kindness. And I was had the Greek word memorized and I forgot it. It's Tristotes, right? And that doesn't matter. But this word that they use here means the quality of being warm-hearted, considerate, humane, gentle, and sympathetic. That God is a God of kindness. Now, oftentimes when we think about His attributes, we think about who God is and what makes Him God, and we think of He is a God of kindness, He is a God of love. But when we describe His attributes, it's not that He is kind, it's that He Himself is kind. He is the completeness of kindness. It's not that He has a level of kindness, it's that He is infinitely kind. Right? He is as far as you can possibly go on the scale, and then beyond that in kindness. God is kind. As we think about this attribute of God, it should be applied to us. We think of the fruits of the Spirit. If we are in Christ, we will have these attributes. We will have this fruit, as what's pointed out on the olive tree, the fruit of kindness. If we look at Ephesians 4:32, we learn that Christians should be kind to each other. It says, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. So he tells us, he gives us the command, be kind to one another, and then he gives us the reason. It's not because I don't be kind to Tom because he's my friend and he's a nice guy, but I'm kind to Tom even if he's not nice to me. I can't even picture that, but even if Tom's not nice to me, I'm still kind to him not because of Tom, but because of the forgiveness of Christ. Because of what Christ has done for me, I can be kind to everyone. In fact, there is no one who can sin against me so great as to even compare to the forgiveness of Christ. And so there's never an excuse to not be kind to each other. The next, the Bible tells us to be kind to people who treat you wrongly. In 1 Thessalonians 5:15, it says, see that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. So not only does it apply to one another, I believe there's a special love between believers in Christ that we're adopted into the family of God. We're brothers and sisters. There's a special kindness there that we're to be kind, very kind to each other. But it continues beyond that and says not only to each other, but to everyone be kind. To the guy who is at the fair and you're sharing Christ with, and he gives you the two universal sign languages at the same time that he doesn't like you, you still be kind to that guy. Amen? I took a picture of him doing that. I don't know why. I thought it was interesting that here you are doing everything you can to provoke me, and it has to speak to you that you don't provoke me. I keep sharing Christ. Amen? And we should be that way. Be kind to everyone. The scripture tells us to choose to be kind rather than to argue in 2 Timothy 2:24. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach and patiently enduring evil. The scripture would even draw, this is speaking specifically to leaders in the church, but I believe it's applied to everyone. It's even speaking to myself as a pastor. I may be able to go onto Facebook, and I may be able to just clobber people like that want to disagree with me. And when I was younger, I used to, in my pride, I would enjoy that. And I had to come to a repentance and understand that arguing with people on Facebook doesn't change their mind, right? And every so often, the enemy, I think, will lure me back into this. But even if I want to discuss our differences in theology and our differences in understanding Scripture, I still need to do it in kindness, and I should never get to where I'm just trying to argue. If it becomes that, I say, you know, sorry, we don't get along very well. Love you. Have a great day. That's hard to do. Anybody have that struggle? That's hard to step out of that. Being kind takes, in 2 Peter 1:5 through 7, we learn that being kind takes effort. 2 Peter 1:5 through 7 says, "For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love." It tells us this is an effort, and we're to make every effort we can to be kind, to love. Romans 2:4, God's kindness should lead us to repentance. Romans 2:4 says, "Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance?" See, the reason that in evangelism it's important to take people to the law first, to take them into understanding that their heart is wicked beyond everything else, that we've all told lies, we've all stolen, and that makes us lying thieves before a holy God. The reason to do this isn't so that we can fear them, isn't so that it puts them in fear. Now, we understand that godly fear is the beginning of knowledge, but it's not so much for the fear that we make people's sin evident to them. What we're trying to accomplish is that you see your heart the way God sees your heart. That you see yourself the way God sees him, not the way you see yourself, because we always see ourselves as great people, right? But when we look and really examine our hearts, Scripture is true, that it is very wicked. And as we apply God's law to our hearts, we see that we have failed in so many ways. And then when we understand this, we see what God has done through Jesus Christ in pouring out his wrath upon his son, taking the punishment in your place for the sin that you committed. And when you understand this, all of a sudden you understand the amazing and almost ungraspable kindness of God, that he would forgive you, that he would step into your place of punishment, take the punishment upon himself, that you might be forgiven, not because of anything you've done, but just that he chooses to love you. Right? That is an unimaginable level of kindness. And the Bible says that when you understand this kindness, it is designed to draw you to repentance. Right? It's designed, when you see the kindness of God, it is that thing that's to draw you to repentance, to break your heart, to understand that you have sinned against the King of the universe who, above anything you could ever imagine, loves you and wants you to come to be adopted as his children. That's an amazing kindness. Amen? Amen. The second thing we want to look at is the severity of God. I won't even try that Greek word, but it's the quality of being rough or severe. In 2 Thessalonians 1, 5 through 12, it lays it out well. It says, "This is the evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for you are also suffering, since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to grant grief to you who are afflicted as well as to us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus." Now let me repeat that word, right, that sentence right there. It is, he is coming to inflict vengeance on those who do not know God. And it's this reason I ask all the time, I don't care about what you're doing, but do you know God? Do you know him? That is the key, because if you know him, it brings you to repentance and it brings you to a fruit that obeys the gospel. Now, it doesn't mean that we're sin-free after that, but we bear much fruit in obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. It says, "They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. When he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled among all who have believed, because of our testimony to you was believed. To this end, we always pray for you, that our God may make you worthy of his calling and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ." Now we see on one end the kindness of God. It's beyond all that we could ever imagine, all that we could ever comprehend in his kindness. And then on the other side, we see the severity of God. In Romans 12, 17 through 19, we learn that the severity of God is his alone. That we are to produce the fruit of kindness, we are not to produce the fruit of severity. In Romans 12, 17 through 19, it says, "Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." Now this morning, to understand this question, this is the question I get a lot. How could a loving God, how could an all-kind God send anyone to hell? And the key to this question is found in the contrast between kindness and severity. Contrast, the definition of contrast, is the state of being strikingly different. Right? If there's a photo with lots of contrast, we know that there's parts of it that are very white and there's parts of it that are very dark. And there's not a lot of in-between. It's like the light and the dark are very separated. And those things stand out. I don't know if that makes any sense. But contrast would be two things that are very different. So we know that God is an extremely and incomprehensibly kind God. And because of that, he has to be understandably, incomprehensibly just and wrathful. If God were to give you the best gift in the world, if God was to say, "For those who are forgiven, I'm going to give the best gift I can, and for those that aren't forgiven, I'm going to give you the worst gift I can." Right? The contrast is what makes it make sense. Let me try to explain it a different way. If in the Old Testament, It says that God is a God of war, but it also says God is a God of peace. And I would tell you that it is true of both. If you think of it this way, if you want to keep peace, you must be one of great strength. Does that make sense? So if to apply it to maybe our country, if America is to be able to keep peace or be a nation of peace or keep peace in the rest of the world, America must be a nation of great strength, of military. Trying to think, that's probably confusing. But if we're to be a person of peace, we have to be a person of strength. If we're to be a person of love, we have to be a person that hates evil. So think of it this way. If today someone came in and they said, over the weekend something very bad happened, and this evil guy came and he stole everything that he had, and the rest of my family he stabbed to death, and they had this all on camera. And I went to court this weekend, and we stood before the judge, and the judge was a very kind man, but when he looked at all this evidence, he said, I'm just a very kind judge, and I'm just going to let him go free because I'm just that kind. Would you see him as being a loving judge? Absolutely not. We would be outraged, right? He's not loving at all. He's not loving towards the victim. Amen? If God is to be a perfectly loving God, he must punish sin where he finds it. In the 80s, nearly 50% of murderers got away with their crime. They were never caught. If we were to say that every person goes to heaven and we understand that 50% of murderers get away with their crime, how could we look at them then and say God is a loving God? He just lets evil people get away with everything. We would then have to say, does he really care about me? But the more God cares about evil, the more he says that he will pour his wrath out, that the more that he will avenge the evil that happens to us, the more severe in this, the more we understand how much he loves those whom he has called. Amen? If someone after everybody leaves today, someone comes in and tries to shove my wife around, and I'm like, well, I'm just a nice guy. I'll just let this guy do this, and hopefully he'll leave soon. What's my wife going to think of me? She's going to go home. My wife is super kind. She probably wouldn't say much about it. But I bet in her head she'd be like, I wish my husband would man up and punch that guy in the face. Would she not? If I loved her, would I not defend her? And so when we think of God, when we think that he is perfect in kindness, we also have to understand that he is perfect in severity. That he loves to the extent that he will punish crime. That he will make things right. It may not be today, but there will come a day where he will make everything right. Amen? He is perfect in love and kindness. He is perfect in severity of judgment and vengeance and wrath. He is perfect in peace. He is perfect in keeping the peace. Perfect in love requires you to want to punish those who would do bad against those you love. If God is perfect and kind, he must be perfect in severity and wrath. And that's why hell makes sense. Because if he perfectly rewards those whom don't deserve it but have turned in repentance and trusted in the work of Christ, if he perfectly rewards them, and we call that heaven, then on the other side, he will perfectly punish those who reject Jesus Christ. He will perfectly punish them for the sin that they have willfully committed against the God of the universe. That is what makes hell make sense. If he is perfect in one, he must be perfect in the other. And this morning, if you're here and you don't know Christ, what awaits you is not just a severe punishment, but a perfect punishment. You will experience the perfection of God in punishment. And this morning, if that's you, it breaks my heart. And I would ask you to turn from your sin and trust in Christ. Oftentimes I tell people, we're not guaranteed another breath. The people on 9/11, the day before, didn't plan that that would be their last day alive. They probably didn't even plan 3 minutes before. It was but a flash of the eye that many of them passed from this life into eternity. And there are those in that time that are perfectly in reward today, and there are many who are perfectly in punishment. And this morning, that could be any of us. We're not guaranteed another breath. And so this morning, I would ask you to repent and trust in Christ. Trust Him for His salvation. Trust the work that He did on the cross. And dig into Scripture and know it and hide it in your heart. And God will change your heart. Amen? In Romans 11, 23 through 24, in conclusion, it says, even they, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in, for God has the power to graft them in again. For if you were cut off from what is by nature a wild olive tree, and grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these natural branches be grafted back to their own olive tree? We kind of hit that pretty good in the beginning. And I was going to conclude with 2 Thessalonians 1:8. It says, in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. This morning I would ask you, do you know God? Is it evidenced by the fruit that are bearing in your life? Do you go to work and nobody can tell you from anybody else? Nobody can see any fruit? Do you go to school and everybody sees you as just like everybody else? Or do they see that unsurpassing kindness in your life? See, this is kind of a problem we get in. We get in the slingshot effect. The Reformed people, the people that are going back to Scripture and seeing what it says about theology and all these things, some of the ways we fail is this. We have this slingshot effect with kindness. We say, you know what, all the world, they're trying to, the people that are in liberal churches or in liberal mindsets towards God, they want to do all these good things. They call it paying it forward, right? I've been through McDonald's where my meal was paid for by somebody I don't know, and I appreciate it, right? But there's more to the Christian walk than kindness. And so as Reformed, we understand the doctrine of salvation and how deep it is to understand and to know. And sometimes we slingshot so far away from kindness that we don't understand that God is still calling us to extreme kindness. Right? Don't get so far into the other ditch where we say, well, it's not by works. It's not by doing all the right things. You have to know Scripture. You have to know salvation. You have to know Christ. You have to repent. All these things are true, and the world needs to know those things. But don't get so consumed that we now neglect our fruit of kindness. We should surpass those who are trying to earn their way to heaven through kindness. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day you've given us, Father. And Father, the last few words and sentences, Father, I can see of my heart that I can be so consumed with theology and Scripture and these things, Father, that I can have much to be desired and being kind to people. Father, let us not be turned off by random acts of kindness, Father, but let us surpass. Let us display the fruit of kindness in our life to this world. But God, let us always attach to that the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because it's not just our goodness, Father. If it was up to our goodness to go to heaven, we wouldn't even get close. So, Father, let us always be about your word. Let us always be about your Scripture. Let us always be about sharing the truth with those around us, Father. But God, also, let us not neglect kindness. Let us be kind to those whom we share the gospel with. Let us love those around us. Let us not seek to offend or to not get along or whatever, Father, but let us wholeheartedly seek you. Let us wholeheartedly seek to share the gospel with those around us, Father, but also let us be enthralled and let us be consumed with being kind to those whom we share the gospel. Father, we thank you for this morning. Thank you for your kindness. Father, I thank you for your kindness and four beautiful children you've given me. Father, there was a time that I really struggled with the direction you were leading me, Father. And as I look back, no matter how hard it got, I see your footprints and your fingerprints all over it. And Father, it was those times when I was hurting, Father, and I was questioning, Father, that there was never anything wrong with you and there was never anything wrong with your kindness, Father, but it was all me not understanding you. And so, Father, I ask that you would continue to grow us. Continue to show us your kindness, even when we don't see it. Father, keep us within you. Father, revive our faith. Draw us closer. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand. We'll sing together. If I could pray for you for anything, I'd be blessed to do that. Feel free to come forward, and the elders would come and also pray with you as well. Thank you. a children's message today?